Okay. We've been dealing with the book of Acts lately, and we're in Acts chapter 5. Back in Acts chapter 2, we looked at the things that we can learn from these New Testament Christians. That these, in some ways, beginning Christians. These people who are the first of their kind. There's a lot of things that we learn from other people. That we learn from maybe our parents or our grandparents, or maybe our parents and our grandparents in the faith, if our parents earthly and grandparents earthly weren't Christians. We learn a lot of things from the people who were older generations, who handed things down, like Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things that he had seen and heard of Paul among many witnesses, that he would pass them on, that he would teach them to faithful men, and they'd be able to teach others also. That was the way that God had designed the Old Testament. That God gives the parents the responsibility to teach their children at all times. Whether they're coming in or they're going out, whether they're traveling or they're at home, whether they're sitting on their bed or eating their dinner, it didn't matter. That they were always supposed to be learning and growing. And we have this family here. And we have people of varying experiences in the Lord's body. And we all grow in relation to one another. We all help one another, but we also have these examples in the Word of God. That those on the day of Pentecost, as we looked at before, that they heard something. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they followed that gospel. They obeyed what Peter had told them to do through the revelation of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And when they did, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, and they became Christians. And so we can do the same thing, because the promise is to us as well. That if we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we believe and obey it, that we can receive the same gifts that they received, and we can become Christians just the same as they were Christians. The scary thing oftentimes is that it goes the same with a lot of the things there in the New Testament. Here in Acts chapter 5, we read of two individuals, and we have to back up to understand what's going on here, back to chapter 4 and verse 32. But we want to see what these people heard. And then we're talking about everybody here, everybody back in the first century world. There in verse 32 it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, or Barnabas, who was also named Barnabas," he says, "by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now we first have to recognize that this act of them going out and selling their possessions, that if some of them had lands or they had properties or if they had houses, they went out and sold them. That this was of their own accord. The apostles were not encouraging or discouraging this action. And in fact, these individuals saw it such a gift that they sold their possessions. Some of them sold their possessions and notice what he says there. Laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles were not collecting these dues. They were not collecting what they were supposed to be selling off and taking it into the coffers of the collection of the saints. This was a free will offering. This was an offering very much like the offering that Moses asked for from the people of God when they were building the temple, or the tabernacle, I should say. And it came to a point where everyone was giving so much that the Bible said they had to ask them to stop. And these people, they noticed that everyone was being taken care of because of this participation in this one common good. And so this word spread around that these individuals, maybe not individually these people, were known for doing such things. But this was most certainly known around about not only Jerusalem, but in other areas. of the giving and the offering of these individuals, Paul commends so many churches, the Philippians especially, for their offerings to him, for their gifts, that sometimes they did it even exceeding what he thought was reasonable for them to do. The Corinthians, though not in the appropriate time, did come through for Paul. And he blesses them for their sacrifice, for their offerings. And so there's a response to this praise. There's a response and a praise by the brethren, or the apostles more precisely here. That there was a commendation of that action. And that's what these individuals heard. And that's maybe part of why so many were doing it. Maybe spurred on by this desire to be like these other brethren, that they'd learned a lesson from them. But here at the beginning of chapter 5, we meet two individuals. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So what the Bible's saying is that Peter was upset that they didn't give all of it? No. No, their heart purpose for them to only give part of it, but when he laid it at the apostles' feet, he was saying something with his actions, which we see there in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then skip over again to... Verse 8, it says, And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So the understanding was when they laid it at the apostles' feet, that when they sold the possession, whether they said it or implied it, that they implied that this was all that the people had given them for the land that they'd sold, or the possession that they sold. They sold a thing and they intended on deceiving Peter and the apostles by laying it at their feet. And the assumption was made, or the insinuation was made, there we go, on their part, these two individuals, that this was all that they'd received. And even when Peter asks her directly, Is this all that you sold it for? What does it say there? She said, Yes, for so much. Yeah, that's how much we sold the possession for. These people had intention on deceiving, and we don't know exactly why. It could be that they saw the praise and the adoration that some individuals were receiving because they had given of themselves, because they had sacrificed in such a way, and they wanted a share of that. Maybe they wanted to be like Barnabas, and they wanted to get that title, the son of encouragement. Maybe they wanted to get the praise, and they just weren't in what they were doing. So they pursued to deceive not only these individuals, but he says that they actually lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, they pretended a partial sacrifice was the same as a whole sacrifice. But what does he say there in verse 4? He says it had nothing to do with whether you gave all of it or not. When you owned the possession, was it not yours? And when you sold it, even when you received the money for that possession, was it not yours to give or to keep? Ultimately, the problem was not the percentage of how much they gave. It wasn't that he didn't give all of it. It was that they misrepresented the sacrifice. That they presented it as if it was a whole sacrifice and it was nothing of the sort. He says, if you want to give, give. If you don't, don't. There was no demand. There was no compelling these individuals to give of themselves in that way. They were just doing it. They were offering of themselves in the way 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. See, before, there were opportunities to give free will, right? The free will offerings that were available to individuals when they had received something they were not necessarily expecting, they had a responsibility to give a portion of that. But if they felt unduly blessed, if they felt like there was more in their coffers than should have been, And if they felt like that God deserved more of what they had than what He demanded of them, they could give free will offerings. And God was always happy that people were willing to give, that they had that mentality, or that they were giving to their neighbors and their fellow Jews. But you had so many of those required sacrifices. It's not that way anymore, at least monetarily. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Don't pretend like you have to give. He says if you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. He says the same thing here, Paul does, as Peter said. When you owned the possession, it was yours. And you could do as you wanted with it. And when he sold it, the money was yours. And you could do with it as you wanted. Don't pretend like you had to give. Don't pretend like there was some compunction to give or compulsion to give. He says, and God is able to make, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. These individuals here in Acts chapter 4 and Barnabas, including in that group, they were giving of themselves free will. They were giving cheerfully. They were glad to provide for the needs of others. And these two individuals were glad to provide for their own pride and arrogance, for their own appearances. And he says, verse 3, he says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, he says that they lied to God. They thought they were pulling the wool over these apostles' eyes. Well, they'd done none of the sort, but it was more important, it was less important, that is, that they had deceived the apostles, which they hadn't at all. And it was more important that they were lying to God and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even say, why did you lie to me? That wasn't very nice. He says, you're in serious trouble. You just lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. Because you offered a partial sacrifice and called it a whole sacrifice. The other thing it says that he did is that they tested the Spirit of the Lord. After he asked her whether she sold it for so much, verse 9 it says, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? See, they had collusion. They had gone together and decided that they were going to do this. They decided already that this is how they were going to act. And he even gave her the opportunity, because as soon as Peter tells Ananias, I told you I was get those guys mixed up. Not Aquila, Ananias. There we go. Then when he told Ananias of what he had done, the man fell down dead. Just his wife doesn't even know, verse 6. He says, and young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter gives her the opportunity. Gives her the opportunity to repent. To tell the truth. To be honest about their intentions. And she doesn't do it. And then he says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? He says, look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So it wasn't just that they lied to the Holy Spirit, that they were testing the Spirit of the Lord. They said, well, I'll bet God doesn't see this. Yeah, I'll bet He doesn't. I'll bet He doesn't see what you intend on hiding from Him. And don't we do that? Don't we try to hide things from the Lord? As if evil deeds done in darkness aren't seen by God. Because God doesn't have those night vision spectacles that we have today. God can't see in the darkness. He can't see in the hidden places where we usually do our wicked deeds. He can't see in places where we don't want Him to see. The saddest thing is not only had they lied to the Holy Spirit, not only were they testing the Spirit of the Lord, but they had made a commitment. And the weird thing is, that God would have been happy with their partial sacrifice because it was a free will offering. If they had said, this is some of the money that we sold this possession for, they would have been honest about their sacrifice. And there would have been pleasure in heaven because of it. But they had to lie. Romans chapter 6. And we can look at these two individuals and we can say, man, how can they be like that? How can they be so dumb? We say, how can they think that God doesn't see what they're doing? That God doesn't know how much their possession was worth when they sold it? And now they're trying to tell Him that that's all that they're giving Him? That's all that they sold it for? I mean, come on! Romans 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ has risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, the saddest thing is that we look at Ananias and Sapphira and we say, how in the world could they do such a thing? When we have made a commitment to God, and when we went to God, we did not say, I'm going to give you a partial sacrifice. When we went to God, we were buried with Him through baptism. We were baptized into His death. And He says there in verse 6 that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We said, God, all of me belongs to You. We said, I'm going to give You a full sacrifice. What did they do? They said, we are going to give You all of the money that this possession was worth. We say, all that I am belongs to You now, God. But then what do? How do we act? What is our motivation in this life? And what is our inevitable goal? Verse 15 here in Romans chapter 6. Verse 15, he says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Two rhetorical questions he asked in these passages. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether it is whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He said, you guys were formerly slaves of sin, but when you offered yourself wholly on God's altar, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ upon you, you said, all of me belongs to You now, God. And we are now slaves of righteousness. But what happens when we stop being slaves of righteousness? We're serving someone else. And so we're slaves of that individual now, which is Satan. You are either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of Satan. And when the time came that we were baptized, that we decided to put on Christ, we decided to be buried with Him, we decided to kill the old man and be reborn, we said, God, all of me belongs to You. I am offering all of myself, the whole sacrifice. But how do we live? We live like Ananias and Sapphira sometimes, don't we? We say, I'm giving my whole self to You, God. And by that we mean a partial sacrifice. We say, I'm giving 4 really important hours. Man, it's hard, God, to be there when the doors are open. But I give everything I have to be there. That's good. That's 4 hours. How many hours do we have in a day? 24 times 7. I can't even do the math. It's like 160 or 170. So 4 out of 170 some hours And we say, that is my whole sacrifice, God. That is all of... No, it's not. No, it's not. Because when we go home, are we gods? When we go to work, are we gods? When we're driving in rush hour traffic, trying to get to work when we happen to be late, are we gods? We say, God, I'm giving you a whole sacrifice, and we try to pawn off a half sacrifice. Or a quarter sacrifice. We get the idea that if we sit in the pews at the appropriate times, we are giving a whole sacrifice. And that's simply not the case. We are, in fact, lying to the Holy Spirit. And we're lying to God. And though we're lying to each other, that's far less material, that's far less important than us lying to the Holy Spirit and to God. Just like Ananias and Sapphira were lying to Peter, and they were lying to the apostles, that was nothing of an issue compared to them lying to the Holy Spirit and to God. And though we sit in the congregation and we lie to one another and we tell each other we're doing well when we're not, we tell each other that we're spiritually maturing when we're not, that we're giving everything we have out there when we're really not, that pales in comparison to us lying to the Holy Spirit. Because we said, at one time in our life, if we're Christians, we said, all of me belongs to you, Lord. All of me belongs to you. And now we're giving half-hearted effort. And we're lying. But we still sit in the congregation. We still come to church. We still pray. We still do those things that to us tell us that we're being Christians, when those are only part of being a Christian. And in and of itself, a small part of being a Christian. 4 hours out of your life. What did they hear? They heard about the blessings that the church had in relation to the blessings that people gave. And they heard the praise of these individuals, and they heard of all the great things that people were doing, and maybe they wanted a part of that. Maybe they wanted to be like these other Christians, these other people. They wanted to be like Barnabas, who was so enthusiastic, and everyone loved Barnabas because he gave so much of himself. They probably loved Barnabas because he was a great guy, not because he gave a whole lot of stuff. Knowing Barnabas through the God, or through the book of Acts, that they tested the Spirit of the Lord, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to them? What did they receive? What did they receive? They both fell down dead. Acts chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, then Ananias, hearing these words... Funny that he hear this now. We hear all those things, and now he heard the words of Peter. He says, it fell down and breathed his last. Now stop right there, we're going to get back to this. Then in verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now stop right there. Don't go to 11 yet. What happened? What did they receive? For their troubles, right, giving their partial sacrifice, that wasn't the problem. Pretending that their partial sacrifice was a whole sacrifice, lying to the Holy Spirit, testing the Spirit of the Lord, they received death. They died, period. And unequivocally. Fell down and they died. Not like Anna, or not like, I almost said Aquila and Priscilla again. Not like Nadab and Abihu. See, these pairs, they always get me. Not like Nadab and Abihu, who were destroyed from fire from heaven. Not in this grandiose way. They just died, period. What happens to us? What do we receive if we do the same? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now if we estimate these people, Right? Ananias and Sapphira, in relation to this verse, which side did they fall on? Were they setting their minds on things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. But then, or so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." There you have the crux of the matter, the whole issue. Those who are spiritually minded have life. And those who are carnally minded or fleshly minded, they have death. Verse 13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That sounds a whole lot like what he said there in Romans 6, isn't it? That when we put to death that old man, that old life that we've been living that was causing our death, that was bringing us to the brink of destruction, and we put him where he belongs, on the cross. We crucify him. And we hang him there with Jesus and we say, "I'm done with it. I'm going to be a new man or a new woman. I'm going to be a new person. And I'm fully committed to this. I'm fully sacrificed to this." We have life. When we live that spiritually minded person, when we live that, we have life. And when we allow that carnal mind, verse 13 again, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Not only are you slaves to God, but you become sons of God. You become children of God. And you don't experience that spiritual death that those who follow in Ananias and Sapphira's footsteps. You don't receive what they received. You receive life instead. But what did they become? See, if you hear what they heard and you do what they did, you'll receive what they received and you'll become what they became. And that was a good thing in Acts 2 because they became Christians. They were forgiven of their sins, they were put into the church, and they became the forerunners of the church. They became the first brethren in the Lord's body. That's not the case here. They became casualties in the war for men's souls. They died. They became casualties in the war for men's souls. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas departed because he loved this present world. That he was a man who Paul seemed to trust in pretty well. His name comes up a fair number of times, being helpful to Paul, being there for Paul and assisting him in his work. But when push comes to shove and Paul's in prison and he needs somebody, Demas is gone. A casualty of war. A casualty of the war for men's souls. And so were Ananias and Sapphira. But more importantly, notice here in Acts chapter 5, they were examples to the church, but not in the way you would think, right? In verse 5 it says, "So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." That's Ananias' death. But he was only dead for 3 hours before his wife came. That word spreads pretty quickly. But then when Sapphira comes in and she dies, verse 10 says, or actually go to verse 11, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." They served a purpose. They did a good thing in their death. They became examples. Don't do this. Don't be like that. But they served as examples to the first century church, and they serve an example to us today. A great example of what 2 Corinthians 9:7 means. That we give of ourselves, and we give cheerfully, not of necessity, not grudgingly, because if we do that, and we present our sacrifices as whole sacrifices, and if we present ourselves as completely sacrificed to God, who are we lying to? Well, sure, one another. But ultimately, we're lying to the Holy Spirit and to God. And the greatest thing we have to learn goes back to that they tested the Spirit of the Lord. They said, "Well, I don't think God can see me right now. I don't think He knows exactly how much I sold this money for. Give me a break." But isn't that a lesson that we need to learn? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, if that's not bad enough, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." See, we all give account to Him. We're all going to have our lives here end, whether it's in death or it's in the second coming. But all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before the one who will judge us. And there is not going to be a thing, he says, that we can hide from him. All things are naked and open to the one to whom we must give account. They thought, well, we can hide this from God. We need to understand just as much as they needed to understand back then. That's not possible. We live a completely sacrificed life to God, or we don't. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. Revelation chapter 3. His whole point there seems to be to the Laodiceans, pick a side. Pick a side. Revelation 3. If God is God, serve Him. If He's not, serve something else. But pick a side. Revelation 3:15, he says, First John. There we go. Revelation 3, verse 15, he says, "I know your works." Now there you go. All things are naked and open to the one to whom we must give account. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Jesus says, pick a side, folks. Pick a side. Be fully against me or be fully for me. You'll be a tool to God no matter what. Nations have risen and fallen because the Lord needed them to further His will. And kings have come and gone and died in their iniquities and still served the Lord, though they would not receive a reward. We will live and we will die. And inevitably, whether we intend on it or not, we are going to serve the Lord. Just as Ananias and Sapphira served the Lord. They increased the amount of understanding that the individuals had. The people realized, hey, this isn't okay. But they weren't rewarded for it. Will we be rewarded for our lives here on earth? Will we be rewarded for the sacrifices that we make? Are we laying up treasures in heaven, or are we satisfied with the treasures of this earth? Because if we don't put God first, if we don't learn from the lessons of those who have come before us, yes, even Ananias and Sapphira, we will fall into the same condemnation that they did. We'll pretend that our half sacrifice is a full sacrifice. And we might convince the brethren, we might convince the person that sits next to us in the pew, but ultimately, we won't convince God. We won't confuse Him or befuddle Him. We won't get up there and He won't go, well, I'm not sure how you live on this life. Because He will know. And He will know our very thoughts and our very intentions. And He will know whether we fully sacrificed our life to Him or not. And if you have not done that today, if you have not committed yourself to His will and to His way, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to have fellowship one with another, and to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sins, you can do that today. You can do that like Paul was admonishing them, to remember that they had been buried. That they had been buried with Christ. That they had been buried with Christ through baptism. That they had been immersed, convicted in their hearts, and baptized for the remission of their sins. And at that point, they were walking with the Lord. And as long as they walked in the light, they were having that blood cleanse them. But folks, sometimes we walk away from the Lord. Sometimes we refuse to walk with Him and we head off in another direction. And we can change that up until the point that we die. And we become like Esau, who did not find opportunity to repent. If we die in that state, we are lost. But we have until this life is over to change. And if you desire this day to come into Christ, to put on Christ for the first time, or if you need to take Him back upon yourself, repent of the ways that you've walked previously, you can do that today. And if you need the prayers or the help of the congregation here, of your family and the brethren, we're available for you. We're here for you to help you in your way. I pray that whatever you need, that you would come, always stand and always sing.